To be turning to John chapter number 4, if you would. John, the 4th chapter. We have been discovering that when you read and study through the Bible, you'll find that the common sight of harvest time is used to teach and to illustrate important theological truths. And that is the sight of a farmer harvesting a field is a reminder, it's an illustration, and a lesson for all of us. A theological lesson about God and about His purposes and about His plans. And we've been looking in our Bible at some harvest time theology. And the first area of theology in the Bible that harvest time is used to illustrate and teach us about is a theology about evangelism. I want to remind you that when I use the word evangelism, I'm speaking about the communication of God's truth, that is, of the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, for the purpose so that God can deal with their hearts and so that God can bring those individuals to the point of receiving Christ. Evangelism, and that is sharing the good news with those who are lost, those who don't know the Lord, and for the purpose of being used of God to bring them to the point of conversion. Evangelism is an essential part of our purpose in life. That is the reason why that we're here as believers, is so that we might be involved in the task of evangelism, whether it be supporting those who are called to be full-time in sharing the gospel, whether it be you and I personally witnessing to those that were around, supporting the evangelistic efforts of our local church and other ministries. But our purpose is about evangelism. And the Bible tells us a lot about evangelism. We need to be informed when it comes to a biblical theology of evangelism. And we find that as our Lord taught about evangelism, He used harvest time to illustrate and communicate this important theological emphasis, and He did so on several different occasions. Some of you heard Sunday morning, and on Sunday morning we looked at the sight that Jesus saw in Matthew chapter number 9, when our Lord talked to His disciples about the fields and about the harvest, and told them to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth more laborers into the harvest. We looked at the sight that Jesus saw. He saw the fields that were ready for harvest. Some of you were here Sunday night, and you looked at the story that Jesus shared with me. The Bible tells us in Matthew 13 that our Lord shared a story. It's a story about the harvest, about a farmer who sowed seed, and some of that seed fell on hard ground by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured the seed. And some of that seed fell on soil that was full of rocks and just a thin layer of soil, and it sprung up quickly, but it died just as fast. And some of it fell among the thorns, and the thorns choked the seed out so that it would not grow. But some of it fell on good ground. And that seed that fell on good ground sprouted and grew and produced a harvest. And you and I looked at our Lord's interpretation of that story, what that story means. That is the story that Jesus told and how it connects to evangelism, the story that Jesus shared in Matthew chapter number 13. So if you found your place in John 4, you'll notice with me there that there's not only the sight that Jesus saw, and there's not only the story that Jesus shared, but also there are the Samaritans that Jesus saved. The Samaritans that Jesus saved. And there's some important lessons about evangelism. Right here in John chapter number 4, as we walk with our Savior and see Him reap a wonderful harvest of Samaritans in the city of Sychar. It's a wonderful story. I don't know about you, but when it comes to soul winning, I'd like to do it the Lord's way, wouldn't you? And as a matter of fact, when it comes to being evangelistic, instead of doing it man's way, we ought to do it God's way. And our Lord sets a good pattern for us throughout the New Testament, but especially right here in John chapter number 4, teaching us how to witness, teaching us how to be evangelistic, and teaching us about the harvest that is ready to be reaped. In John chapter number 4, we read about this harvest that our Lord's disciples witnessed in the Samaritan city of Sychar. Now, according to verse number 8 of this chapter, the disciples were in the city buying meat. That's what they were concerned about. And that is when they arrived near the city of Sychar, their concern was about food. It was about buying food. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that while they went into town to find the marketplace to buy some food to eat with our Lord Jesus, this trip to town to buy food soon turned into a harvest of souls. That is, while the disciples were in the city, Jesus reached a soul that was ready to be harvested. And when the disciples returned from the city, Jesus revealed to them the harvest that was ready. That is, there was much more in the harvest than just the one soul. And then Jesus reaped the harvest. And the disciples witnessed this great harvest that our Lord reaped right here in John chapter number 4. We're going to follow the story this evening. And as we do, as many of you know, you've read this passage before. You've probably heard it taught before. But this story begins with the woman at the well. It begins with the woman at the well. Verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground which that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria, that is, to the well. She came there to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me the drink to drink. For the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. We'll pause there for just a moment. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a woman here at the well. The story begins with her encounter with the Lord. Notice with me, the Bible tells us several things about the woman at the well. One of the things that we know about her is that she was a chosen woman, wasn't she? She was a chosen woman. As you and I read through these verses, it ought to become obvious that Jesus deliberately chose to go through Samaria. He chose to rest at Jacob's well so that he could meet this woman and so that he could deal with her soul. That is, Jesus chose the way that he would go. That is, the normal pattern for most Jews would be to cross over and go on the other side of the Jordan River and not go through Samaria. The Samaritans were considered to be dogs to the Jewish people, and they considered their territory to be unclean. They would avoid going through Samaria. But I tell you that our Lord decided that he must go that way. Jesus chose the way that he would go. He not only chose the way that he would go, but he chose the well where he would sit, didn't he? The Bible says when he got there near the city of Sychar, that is, as he's traveling up through the region of Samaria, that he decided he's going to sit down there by a place that is referred to as Jacob's Well, believed to be a very well that Jacob had dug centuries before. And Jesus sat down there, and the Bible tells us in verses 5 and 6 that he was wearied and he was tired, demonstrating the humanity of our Lord, and he sat down there by the well. Jesus not only chose the way that he would go through Samaria, but he also chose the well where he would rest. And then he chose the woman that he would address, didn't he? Here she comes. She comes to draw water. Now, we don't have any information about how many other people came to draw water while Jesus was sitting there. But we know that this particular woman, our Lord, addressed her. The Bible says in verse 7 that we read a moment ago, Jesus said, give me to drink. He addressed her. The Bible says in verse number 9, the woman, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She was absolutely shocked that our Lord would speak to her, that he would choose to speak to her, a Samaritan first of all, a woman second of all, and she was shocked that he would, but our Lord did, and you know the reason why. She was a chosen woman, wasn't she? Our Lord chose her. He chose the way that he would go. He chose the well where he would rest. He chose the woman that he wanted to address. Our Lord chose her. And I don't know about you, but it reminds me of the fact that one day God chose me. Just like many of you, God chose you. That is, it was a time when the Lord passed your way. There was a time when the Lord sat down by your well, and all of a sudden the Lord began to speak to you. He chose you. That is, you probably wasn't looking for him. when he came looking for you. I certainly wasn't, but he came to deal with my heart long before I desired for him to save me. He already came looking for me and dealing with me. Listen to me now. She was a chosen woman. This woman at the well not only was a chosen woman, but I tell you, she was a very confused woman as well. This woman was a woman who was focused on her needs, just like most people are, and was not aware, was confused about what she really needed in her life. Her confusion is seen in that she didn't really know what she needed. She was confused about what her real needs was. You see, this is a woman that didn't know about the gift of God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God." You mean she didn't know about the gift of God? Somebody might ask, what is the gift? Well, the gift, ladies and gentlemen, is living water. Jesus said, to her, you don't know the gift of God, and who is it that saith to thee, give me to drink? Thou wouldst have asked of him, he would have given thee living water. The gift is living water. She doesn't know about the gift of God that is the living water that Jesus said that he would give to her. You say, Pastor, what is this living water? It is an image that our Lord is using to describe life, eternal life. Living water, ladies and gentlemen, listen, without water there is no life. If there's no well, if there's no water, people don't survive. That is, life and water go together. And Jesus uses this idea of water to picture life, but not just life, physical life, but eternal life. So the living water, the gift of God that she doesn't know about, it's eternal life. Paul wrote in Romans 6:23 that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But she didn't know. She didn't realize, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus was talking about eternal life. That is, if you would just know about the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, who it is that said to you, give me a drink of water, then you would have asked and he would have given you living water. But she didn't know. She was confused about that and she didn't know. And her confusion becomes evident in the fact that she thought Jesus was talking about literal water and not about eternal life. In verse number 11, the woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water?" In other words, Jesus said, listen, if you knew who I was, if you knew what the gift of God is, you'd ask of me and I'd give you living water. And she said, how are you going to give me living water? You don't even have a bucket to drop down in the well. How are you going to find this living water when you can't even draw water out of the well? You're asking me to draw water out of the well for you. How are you going to give me living water? I hope you're beginning to see how confused she really is. She thinks our Lord is talking about literal water. She doesn't realize that he's talking about living water. There's a difference, ladies and gentlemen. The woman was so confused that she didn't realize that she needed eternal life. She knew that her body needed water, but she didn't know their soul needed eternal life. She's just like humanity is still in this 21st century. All these years later, listen to me now, 2,000 years later, humanity hasn't changed. And that is that everybody knows we need to eat and we need to drink. As a matter of fact, we understand that well. And we make sure that that gets taken care of. We know we need something to drink, but many people do not know that they need eternal life. When you ask people, if you ask them randomly in public, do you need eternal life? Many of them will give you that blank look. Folks are confused. This woman was confused and she didn't know that she needed eternal life. She didn't know about the gift of God. Many people around us, ladies and gentlemen, do not know about the gift of God, about eternal life that God has provided through His Son. She didn't know about the gift of God. And I tell you also, according to verse number 10, she didn't know about the Son of God either. Jesus not only said, if you knew the gift of God, but also who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. That is, if you understood who I was and what the gift of God is, then you'd be asking me for a drink of living water. You see, she not only was confused about the gift of God, but she was also confused about the Son of God. In verse number 12, she said this. Notice what she said. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Now, what kind of a question is that? She's asking our Lord, are you greater than Jacob? I mean, Jacob is the one who dug this well so that we could have water here in the city of Sychar. And you're going to give me a water, some kind of water that's living water? Are you greater than Jacob? Well, you and I know the answer to that question, don't we? And that is, of course, he's greater than Jacob. This is God. This is eternal God. This is the Son of God that she's talking with. But ladies and gentlemen, she's confused and she doesn't know. She doesn't realize who Jesus is. She doesn't realize what the gift of God is. She doesn't realize who the Son of God is. She is standing in the presence of greatness and she doesn't know it. Are you greater than Jacob? Listen to me now, lady. There's nobody greater than Jesus is, including Jacob and everybody else put together. She's standing in the presence of divine greatness and she does not know it. She's so confused that while she came to draw from the creation, she didn't even recognize the Creator right there in front of her. She's just like many people today in the culture that you and I are living in who don't realize who Jesus is. Many have heard the name, but they don't know the man. They don't know who he is. This woman was a confused woman. The woman at the well, she was a chosen woman. Well, the Lord chose to come her way. And he chose to sit down there at the well where she came to. And he chose, ladies and gentlemen, to engage her in a conversation. She's a chosen woman, but she's a very confused woman. She doesn't understand the gift of God, and she doesn't understand the Son of God. She not only was a chosen woman, and she not only was a confused woman, but she was also a very curious woman as well. Very curious. The Bible says in verse number 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the water out of Jacob's well. You take a drink of that water and a little bit later on, you'll get thirsty again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, that is on the inside, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Our Lord enlightens this woman by explaining to her what the gift of God is. It's everlasting life. That's what it is. It's everlasting life living on the inside, in our hearts, like a well of water springing up into everlasting life on the inside, in our hearts, in our inner man. So the gift of God is everlasting life on the inside of our being. Folks, comparing everlasting life to a well of water springing up into everlasting life is what our Lord is doing in this passage of Scripture. That's the gift of God, and that's what He's referring to. And by the way, the Lord clarifies this a little bit later on in the book of John in chapter number 7, that's what He means. Listen to chapter number 7 of the Gospel of John, verse number 37, where it says, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Similar wording as to what we saw in John chapter number 4. That is on the inside a river, that is a spring of living water, the Bible tells us. And verse 39 of that chapter clarifies what the Lord meant by that symbolism. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That well of water that he's talking about, living water, living on the inside of us, he's referring to the Holy Spirit indwelling those who receive Christ. His life, the life of the Spirit living on the inside of us, is what that well of living water is. The life of the Spirit of God living in us. You know what Jesus is revealing to this woman? He is revealing to her the existence of everlasting life. And that is that she can really have everlasting life. That it can be a reality in her life. That everlasting life really exists. It's not just a religious concept, but it is reality. It exists. Not only is he revealing to her the existence of everlasting life, but also he gives her an explanation about everlasting life. He explains to her that those who want this everlasting life, they have to receive it from him. That you have to ask him for it. If you'll ask him, he'll give you living water. That is, he's the source of everlasting life. He's the one who gives this gift. He's the one who gives eternal life. And listen, he gives it to those who believe on him. That's what he clarifies, by the way, in John chapter number 5 and in verse number 24. Listen to what Jesus said a little bit later on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Who has everlasting life? Those who believe. The Bible tells us there. You'll see it again in the next chapter in John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So how do you receive this? How do you receive the bread of life? How do you receive the water of life so that you never hunger and you never thirst again? Believe on him. It's clear that everlasting life really exists. And Jesus explains that the source of everlasting life is the Son of God, and the way to receive him is by faith or by believing. Now notice the excitement from the woman. The Bible tells us here in verse number 15, it says that the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She was a curious woman, wasn't she? The Lord's been talking to her about this everlasting life, this well of water, and she says, Lord, I'll take it. I'll take your living water. I'll have some of that. I'll never have to come back to this well ever again. I'll never thirst again. Is that what you're saying? If so, I will take it. And I want to tell you that many soul winning teachers would tell you that right here is the place where you lead this woman in the sinner's prayer and tell her she's saved and send her on her way to get baptized. But our Lord didn't do it that way, did he? It's not what he did. She said, Pastor, I don't understand why she said she wants living water. But our Lord knows her heart. And by the way, he knows everybody's heart. And he knows, ladies and gentlemen, that this is nothing but a shallow, confused response that's missing real repentance and real faith. What I want you to see is this. This woman was excited, but she wasn't broken. She was excited about the possibility of having water, and she would never have to thirst again. Never have to come to the well to draw water again. She was excited and she was ready to take it. But ladies and gentlemen, she wasn't ready to receive it. She wasn't to the point of repenting and believing. She was excited by curiosity, wasn't she? Don't we get curious about something new we've never seen before? I mean, all you have to do is, and if somebody builds a new restaurant somewhere around the area and everybody gets to talking about it and you can't get in the place, everybody's excited about it because they're curious because of something they've never tasted before. It's a restaurant they've never been to before. You know how that is. You've been there and stood in line, haven't you? That's the way we as humans are. We're curious. And our curiosity gets us excited about something new. And this woman has just found out, hey, there's some kind of water that this man has that you can drink and you'll never thirst again. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that was really the case, if somebody came up with something like that, you'd be curious about it too. You'd be reading about it. You'd be learning about it. You'd be wanting to find out more information about this water. She's curious. She's excited. But I tell you that she is not broken over her sin and she is not repentant. There are many people, ladies and gentlemen, that respond to the message the same way. They're curious and excited, but not broken and believing. That's where she's at. She was a curious woman. She not only was chosen, and she not only was confused, and she not only was curious, but she was corrupt. She was a corrupt woman. Verse number 16, the Bible says, Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Seems like a strange way to respond to a woman who wants the well of water, who wants the drink of the water. Go call your husband and come back. Come back with your husband. And the woman answered and said unto him, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said. That is, you've spoken the truth. What you've said is right. I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. In other words, she's saying, I can tell that you know the truth about me. What you said is right. And that is that I've been married five times, and now I'm living with a man. You say, what is the significance of that? It shows how corrupt she is. Now, I know that today in our day and the standards of our secular society doesn't see anything really wrong with that. But if you try to line up God's purpose of marriage with this woman's life, you'll find out that she had fallen way short of what God's purpose was. And the reason why that she had fallen short of that is because she was a sinful, corrupt woman. And by bringing up the issue with her husband, our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is simply exposing her sinful, corrupt condition. That's what he's doing. You say, I don't think that's right to do, but that's how the Lord operates when he brings a person to the point of salvation. He reveals us as sinners. He reveals our sinful corruption. And she admitted that he was right. You really are a prophet. She's admitting that he's right, that she's a sinner. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Spirit of God starts dealing with a person's soul, the Bible says in John 16 and verses 8 and following, that when the Spirit of God starts dealing with a person's soul, he convinces them of sin. He reveals to them that they are a sinner and that they are corrupt, and therefore they are separated from God. Remember when you became aware of your sinful, corrupt, and lost condition before God? Well, even so it is, isn't it? For all of us, and that is that when God started dealing with my heart, and when God started dealing with your heart, the same was true. And that is, God started revealing to us our sin, and that is our corrupt condition, the condition that we're in, and our desperate need for Christ in our life. That's how he operates. And he still operates that way today. That is, this was indeed a corrupt woman. She not only was a chosen woman, and she not only was a confused woman, and she not only was a curious woman, but she was a corrupt woman. And you know what else she was? She was a churchy woman. A churchy woman. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And you say, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain, that is Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, neither nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. For we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Listen, this woman, as a Samaritan, was part of a religious system which had a system of worship, and ladies and gentlemen, a place of worship. She was a religious woman, a churchy woman. She knew, listen, the Samaritans had their own, they had their own style of worship, their own place of worship at Mount Gerizim, separate from what the Jewish people believed and worshiped. And she reminds the Lord here that she's got her own church. And she doesn't use the word church, but that's what we would use. Said, you Jews worship in Jerusalem. You have your religious system, and we Samaritans worship in Mount Gerizim, and we have our system of worship. In other words, she's saying, I've got my church, and you've got your church, and I've got my church. You've got your way of believing, and I've got my way of believing. But our Lord's response reveals to her that her form of religion has not come from the Holy Spirit. And it is not based on truth. Now, I know that you and I want to believe that every religion's right, but ladies and gentlemen, Jesus refutes that in this passage. He rebukes her because of the fact that her religion is not going to make her right with God. That is, that her religious experiences hadn't saved her. She's still lost. She's a churchy woman, but she doesn't know the Lord. She doesn't even know who he is. He's standing right there in front of her, and she doesn't even know him. Not yet, anyway. She's a churchy woman. This is a woman, ladies and gentlemen, that even though she's religious, is still lost. She was a sinner. She's a sinner before God. And she didn't have any means to make herself right with God. None whatsoever. She's trying to depend on her religion. And Jesus wipes that out. That is, he knocks that prop out from under her and says, you don't know what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews. That is, Christ came through the Jewish family, not through the Samaritans. And so he's just wiping away her religion. And that's a good place to be, ladies and gentlemen. The reason why, because now she realizes that she needs the Messiah. The Bible says in verse number 25, the woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. In other words, after our Lord got done with her, he exposed her corruption. He wiped away her churchiness so that she realized that that isn't going to save her. And she realized the only hope she has is the Messiah. That he's the only one that can help her. The only one. And then Jesus revealed to her that he's him. He said, I that speaking to thee am he. Listen, Jesus revealed to her who he is. That he is the Christ. That he is the Messiah. That he is one who came to save. In verse number 26. And so now we can save this woman that was a chosen woman and a confused woman and a curious woman and a corrupt woman and a churchy woman is now a converted woman. Amen. Yes, she believed. You say, Pastor, how do you know? Think about the water pot she just left. She came to draw water, but in verse number 28, the Bible says the woman then left her water pot. She must have found something else to drink besides the water from the well. You know what I have a feeling? I have a feeling that she might get a little taste of that living water. She not only left her water pot, ladies and gentlemen, but she became a bold witness. The Bible says in verse number 28 that she went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? It must be him. She knew it was. She believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God saved her. The Lord saved her that day. Folks, what we're reading about here is a soul that got saved. We're reading about how to deal with people, what evangelism looks like. That's what evangelism looks like. Revealing sin, destroying props that people prop up on, even religion, so that they can realize the only one that can save them is Jesus. Nothing else, no other religion, no other experience, no church, nothing, just him. That's how our Lord dealt with her heart. You know what Jesus just did? He just reaped a soul from the field, didn't he? Amen. He sure did. I'm talking about the woman at the well. Now, when you continue looking at this story, you not only read about the woman at the well, but then you start reading about the disciples with the dinner. Notice what the Bible says in verse 31. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We just read in verse number 27 about the approach of the disciples. The Bible says there, and upon this came the disciples when Jesus was talking to the woman and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? The Bible tells us here, John highlights in verse number 27, how out of touch the disciples were with the heart of Christ. They had no idea why Jesus would be talking with this woman. They walk up to where he's at by Jacob's well. Remember, they've been in the city of Sychar buying meat. They've got dinner. They're disciples with the dinner. And they walk up there, and as they're approaching our Lord, they see him talking with this woman, and they're wondering why. I mean, don't they know? How could they not know why Jesus would be talking with this woman? They are so out of touch with the heart of our Lord. They're not concerned about souls nearly as much as they are about supper. I have a feeling that they're like many of us, more worried about eating than we are about evangelism. That's the disciples. When you read here about the disciples with the dinner, you'll read about the approach of the disciples as they came up to our Lord with the dinner in their hand. Notice with me, highlighted for us in verse 31, is the attention among the disciples. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. The woman has gone back to Sychar. She left her water pot. You know what she's doing? She's telling all the men about Jesus in the city of Sychar. And all the while the woman is back in Sychar reaching souls, sharing the gospel, they're still concerned about eating supper. Master, eat. You need to eat. Master, we've walked a long way. I'll exaggerate. We've walked a long way. I know you got to be tired. You got to be hungry. We've got dinner. You better eat it while it's hot. Master, don't you want to eat? Think about it now. Jesus just led this woman to the point of believing. She's telling other people in Sychar about him, and all these guys can think about, all that their attention is focused on is eating. Hope you're beginning to see not only the approach of the disciples, but the attention among the disciples. Notice our Lord's answer to the disciples. Beginning of verse number 32, Jesus reveals to the disciples that his priority is not food, but the Father. Amen. His priority is to do the will of the Father. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. The disciples obviously are thinking somebody has slipped him some meat. Has somebody brought him something to eat? They don't seem much better, much more spiritually discerning than the Samaritan woman at times. All she could think about was that water from that well when Jesus was talking about living water. And then he brings up meat to eat that you know not of, and all they can think about is food. But that's not what Jesus was talking about in verse 34. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said, my purpose in life is not eating, but it is evangelism. That his purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to do the will of the Father. That's the reason why that he is here. He's not worried about food. He's focused on the Father, doing the will of the Father. Do you know that everything that Jesus did according to the will of the Father? For example, in John chapter 5 and verse number 30, listen to what Jesus said. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just or right. Because, he said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. His whole purpose in life was to obey the will of the Father and to complete the work of the Father, to finish his work. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I know, don't we, where that work was finished at. It was finished at the cross when Jesus said, it is finished. That's what he came to do. He came to do the will of the Father and to complete the work of the Father so that souls like this woman in Samaria, so that they could be saved. Our Lord's life did not revolve around eating food. His life revolved around obeying the Father. He's more concerned about doing the will of the Father and completing the work of the Father. And ladies and gentlemen, those who've received Christ and have His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of them, demonstrate and are characterized by that same desire. And that is that I want to come down to the end of my life, Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and I want to know that I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've finished the course. And that is that I've been obedient to the will of the Father. On the inside of every converted person, the Spirit of Christ, the same Christ who said these words in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He lives on the inside of you, producing a desire to do the will of God. That doing the will of God and completing the work of God that God's called us to do as his people is more important than anything else in life. It's more important than even eating itself. You say, what is the purpose of God? It's evangelism. That's the point. And that is, it's telling people about Jesus, it's trying to reach people, do everything we can to reach everyone that we can. That should be our purpose, just like it was our Lord's purpose, to do the will of the Father. When you read this story, you read about the woman at the well. And then you read about the dinner with the disciples. The third thing that you read about is the eyes of the evangelist. The eyes of the evangelist. Notice verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Is that what y'all say? 4 more months, it'll be harvest time. Yeah, that would be a common saying. That is, growing up in an agricultural area like these men did, they would be looking around at the fields. Can you see them walking along as they're traveling with our Lord, the disciples? Can you see them as they're conversing, as they walk along among the fields and are talking among another? And maybe one of them says, "You know what? I think about three months, just like this crop's going to be ready to harvest." Another one says, "No, I think it's going to be a little longer than that." I say 4 months, and all of them chime in and say, "Yeah, 4 months, probably about 4 months, and this will be ready to harvest." Jesus said, "Is that what you say? There are yet 4 months and then covered the harvest? Behold," or "look, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. Look again. They're white, already to harvest." Now we're getting down to the message, aren't we? Oh, now we're getting into some harvest time theology, aren't we? The Bible says in verse 36, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." Now listen, he's not talking about just a regular harvest now. He's talking about gathering unto life eternal. He that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying, one soweth and another reapeth. And he said, "I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor." That is, you didn't plant and you didn't cultivate, but I sent you to reap. "Where other men labored and you entered into their labors." Let me pause there for just a moment. As you've been reading these verses with me, you may have noticed the disciples have an eye problem. The vision problem. They're not seeing things like Jesus does. When they saw the woman talking with Jesus in verse 27, they didn't see a soul that needed the Savior. They saw a problem to be questioned. Why is she talking with him? When they saw the people in the city of Sychar, they didn't see a mission field. All they saw was the marketplace. They went into the city of Sychar to buy that dinner. They didn't see a mission field. They saw a marketplace. Just a place to go buy food. That's all that they saw. So our Lord tells them in verse number 35, "Lift up your eyes and look. Open your eyes and see." That is, see with the eyes of an evangelist. See all those souls in the city of Sychar that need the Savior. And they need Him now. That is, this harvest is white. It's ready. Now. The city is full of people, ladies and gentlemen, who need the Savior now. And listen to me. The Bible says here that Jesus said, "I sent you to reap the harvest." That is, I want you to reap the harvest. I've given you the duty of reaching them. But you got to look and see what I see. The eyes of an evangelist. Jesus compares the people in the city of Sychar to a field that's been planted and cultivated and is now ready to be harvested. You know this, don't you? In the spring, the farmer plants the seed. In the summer, the farmer cultivates the field. And in the fall, the farmer reaps the crop. Ladies and gentlemen, when the crop is ready to be reaped, you have a small span of time to get it done. And Jesus is telling these disciples, when it comes to the people that live in the city of Sychar, the seed of the gospel, the seed of the gospel has already been planted. It's already been cultivated. And the harvest is ready. And it's ready now. And it's your responsibility to reap the harvest. Just as the disciples got their eyes opened up to see the harvest here in John chapter number 4, I think that God needs to open our eyes up and give us the eyes of an evangelist. The eyes of an evangelist. The eyes of the evangelist is always looking for a place to plant the seed. The eyes of the evangelist are always seeing the field that needs to be cultivated. The eyes of the evangelist sees the fields that are white and reaps the harvest. It begins with lifting up our eyes and seeing people like Jesus does. Seeing souls that are lost. Seeing people as souls that are doomed and condemned and in desperate need of Christ. What I'm trying to get you to see here are the eyes of an evangelist. This story is about the woman at the well. It turns into the disciples with the dinner. And now we're learning about the eyes of the evangelist. And it closes with the highway to the harvest. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come to him, notice they came to him. They besought him or begged him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there, he stayed there. The Bible says 2 days, along with the disciples in the city of Sychar. And the Bible says that many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we've heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Did you notice here that the Bible tells us that this story is one of the great harvest stories of the New Testament? The story about the Samaritans who got saved here in John chapter number 4. They traveled the highway to where Jesus was at. They came out to where Jesus... The woman comes and said, "Come see a man that told me everything that I did." And the Bible says they came to where Jesus was at. They traveled the highway to where Jesus was. And I tell you, that was the highway to the harvest. That trip, listen, they began the trip down the highway to the harvest when they heard the word of Christ. They heard the word. You say, how did they hear? First of all, they heard the testimony of the woman. So the Bible says in verse 39, many believed on him for the saying of the woman. When she went to the city and said, "He told me all that I ever did." Some of them heard the testimony of the woman. This woman, ladies and gentlemen, this woman, who probably was a despised woman among the Samaritans themselves, is telling people about Jesus. Think about it now. The Lord took a woman that nobody else probably cared much about and made an evangelist out of her. Amen. She began to tell people what Jesus had said to her and what he'd done in her life. And many believed because of her testimony. They not only heard the testimony of the woman, but they also heard the truth of the Savior. The Bible says that they came out there where Jesus was at in verse number 40. They came to him. They begged him to stay. And I tell you, the Bible tells us that they began to hear the word of God, the truth explained by our Lord himself. And many of them said in verse 42, "We believe not because of your saying," the woman's saying, "but we've heard him ourselves." And listen to me now. "And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." They came to the point of faith themselves. So they heard. They heard the word of Christ. They heard the testimony of the woman. They heard the truth of the Savior. Listen to me now. That's where evangelism begins. That's how it begins. It begins with hearing the truth about Christ and the testimonies of those who've met him. That's where it begins. Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." In Romans chapter number 10, Paul explains this highway to the harvest. Listen to what he writes in Romans 10, beginning of verse number 13. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But listen to me now. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Nobody's ever really called upon the Lord till they've been brought to the point of believing or the point of faith. Many have prayed the prayer, but nobody's ever really called upon him until they've been brought to the point of saving faith. But how are they going to believe in him of whom they've never heard? If they've never heard, how are they going to believe? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then the Bible says in verse 17, the faith, saving faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's the highway to the harvest. How do you get to the point that people are crying out to God and getting saved? Romans 10, 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How do you get to that point? It begins with a preacher, that is a witness, somebody who tells people about Jesus, and they hear about him, and God uses that to bring them to the point of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The highway to the harvest begins, ladies and gentlemen, with hearing the word of Christ. People have to hear. Somebody's got to tell them. That's why we have to plant the seed. That's why we have to cultivate the field, so that one day we can reap the harvest. So the trip, the highway to the harvest began when they heard the word of Christ. And then they received the person of Christ. That's what it means in verse 39, verse 41, and verse 42, where it says that they believed in all those verses. It means that they received Christ as the Savior of the world. Did you know that believing is receiving? The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as that those who are the sons of God are those who receive Him, even to those who believe on His name. In that verse, the Bible tells us that those who are the sons of God are those who have received Him. They're the ones who have the power to become the sons of God, those who received Him. And it's the same thing as believing on Him. Believing is receiving. And that's what they did that day. That's the point that God brings people to, even today, to the point of receiving Christ, receiving Him into their heart as Lord of their life. I'm talking about surrendering to Him as Lord and Savior. The one who died for us on the cross, the one who paid the price for our sins, receiving Him. I'm talking about trusting in His finished work alone for salvation. Hey, that's where the highway to the harvest leads to. It leads to the point of believing or receiving. It begins with hearing. It leads to believing. And that's what happened in Sychar that day. Oh, there was a harvest. And the reason why there was, ladies and gentlemen, is because there was an evangelist there. His name is Jesus. And He knows. He knows how to reap the crops. He knows how to bring in the harvest. And He's trying to teach the disciples and you and I how to be involved in His work. This is not just ours, it's His. And He's allowed us the privilege of being involved in the great work that He's doing, of planting the seed of the gospel, cultivating the field, so that one day there can be the reaping of the harvest. You know what this is? It's harvest time theology. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us. I pray that You'll bless everyone here with the realization that this is our purpose in life, and that is to plant the seed. God is to cultivate that field, and then one day to see the reaping of the harvest. Father, would You teach us more about that? Would You teach us this? Would You give us the eyes of an evangelist? Would You teach us how to travel the highway of the harvest, Father, so that we can be what You've called us to be? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.